The Old Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. Consider verses 1 through 7 as I read to you. Verse 7 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're considering 1 through 7, but I want you to note, if you will, verse 7, B or C, depending on how you want to break that. Here's the point. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, as we return to our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, we'll consider verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. As we consider a covenantal call to sincere piety. In other words, as we consider the secret life of true righteousness. Before we read this portion of God's holy word, let's pray together and ask Him to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. Father, we ask for the Spirit to be upon us. Unstop our ears, remove the scales from our eyes, crush our hearts of stone. Remove from us in this place anything that would hinder hearing a word from you and being changed into Christ-likeness more and more. Forgive the one who speaks, for his sins are many. We ask this and everything in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. One of the most sobering truths, I think, in all Scripture is that you can do the right thing in the wrong way and offend God while impressing men. One of the most sobering truths in all Scripture is that you can do the right thing in the wrong way and offend God while impressing men. In other words, you can obey externally and yet rebel internally. Jesus himself will later say, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Now Matthew 6 meets us at this very point. It meets us at this very point and it makes us confront why we do what we do. In other words, why we do what we do matters as much as what we do. Jesus here is addressing the whole man, both the inner man and the outer man. And that's what I want you to wrestle with today. I want you to wrestle with asking yourself why you do what you do. Understanding that why you do what you do matters as much as what you do. You following me? There's a lot of you do's there. You do's, we do's, and they do's. But Jesus is pressing here beneath the skin of religious activity. And he's really pressing beneath that into the bloodstream of our spiritual intention, our motives. And before we enter the passage, we need to understand the biblical concept, I think, at the center of Jesus' warning here in these verses. In other words, we need to understand biblically our motives. Now, in Scripture, motives are the heart's intentions, the heart's desires, our aims. That inward orientation, if you will, that gives moral meaning to our outward behavior. The heart, cardia in the Greek, is not merely emotion. Again, a plug for Sunday school. Sunday school is a good opportunity to grow in your sanctification here at Roebuck Presbyterian Church. It's not merely emotion, it's the covenantal control center. Let's think of it that way. The covenantal control center of a person where belief, desire, will, and loyalty converge. It's that part of you, that inner part of you in which your beliefs, your desires, your will, and your loyalties converge. You see, God evaluates not simply what we do, but why we do it. First Samuel, as we saw in our Old Testament text, First Samuel tells us clearly, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Imagine that. But the Lord weighs the motives. This is why two people can perform identical outward acts, whether it be giving, praying, worshiping, and yet one pleases God and the other angers God. Motives, our motives determine whether an action is worship or hypocrisy. Again, I ask you this morning, why is it you do what you do? Motives are also teleological. It's just a fancy way to say that they're aimed at a goal. Jesus ties the heart again to his treasure, right? Matthew 6:21. We're always pursuing a reward of some kind. Now listen, here's what I mean by that. We're always pursuing a reward of some kind, and that reward is either to please God or receive man's praise. Those are the only two options. We're always pursuing a reward. And that reward is for those who have repented of their sin and placed their faith and trust in Christ alone to please God. But I ask you, is that your motive? Is that your goal? Do you ask yourself from time to time, am I going to please God here? Or am I seeking to please man? We live in a world of people pleasers, don't we? People are more afraid and concerned with other people's opinions than they are with what God thinks and says. If you don't believe me, get on TikTok, X, Facebook, all those other things. I didn't get enough likes for my supper I posted yesterday. I didn't get enough responses to my post on X the other day. One of the things that frustrates me in ministry is this. I've had people over the last 22 years ask me, why didn't you respond to my post? And I'm thinking to myself, post what? What are you posting? I'm posting on Facebook. Really? So you go and you scroll down through and you find it. And you're thinking, why? You wouldn't want my comment here. But the concern was, why didn't the preacher post on my comment? Right? Ask yourself, why is it I do what I do? Am I doing it to please God or am I doing it to please others? I don't think we wrestle with that question enough internally as professing believers. We too are far too focused on the outer or the external acts of men and not concerned enough with the inner man, with his heart. And we see that in how we deal with ourselves day in and day out. You see, our motives will never be discovered through introspection. You understand that? Not up and down. If you do, go like this. If you don't, right? They're not going to be discovered through introspection. You getting off into a corner somewhere, crossing your arms and your legs and for a while. Let me figure this out. Nor are they really going to ever be, let me say that more boldly. And they won't be discovered through psychological speculation. They won't. Where our motives are revealed is through our behavior as we interpret our behavior through the Word of God. Now, you don't need to be Baptist, but you should amen that. Your motives can't be discovered through introspection, nor can they be discovered through psychobabble, is what I call it. Where they can be discovered, your motives, listen to me, believer, is through interpreting your behavior through the Scriptures, through God's Word. You see, one may do the right thing, but do it with the wrong motive. And here's what we need to understand. It's still sin. One may do the right thing with the wrong motive. It's still sin. Sinful motives are always self-centered, seeking approval, the affirmation of others, control, or even image. How do I look, right? Righteous motives aim at pleasing God by obedience. You understand? Preachers meddling today. This text couldn't come in a more important or strategic time in my own life. And a whole other ministry, and y'all know what that is. Righteous motives, beloved, hear me, please. Righteous motives aim at pleasing God by obedience. Here's what Jay Adams writes. Wish Jim was here, he would love this. I think it's the first time in my entire call I've ever quoted Adams from the pulpit, although I studied under his Sergeant in Arms and my mentor, Dr. George Scipione. Motives are revealed in a person's words and actions and judged by Scripture, not by guesswork or human institution. You want to discover your motives? You want to discover why you do what you do? Interpret your behavior through the lens of God's Word. Scripture alone cuts through our self-deception, right? It's going to expose the false righteousness that really Jesus is condemning here in Matthew 6. Piety performed to be seen. Good works to be recognized by others. Seeking the praise of men. Are you a people pleaser? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't walk out of here today and start throwing darts at everyone. Your opinion and your feelings and all this other stuff don't matter anything to me. That's not what I'm preaching to you. Okay? As we learned this morning, that's not love at all, is it? And really, I think we can show the poor motive in that kind of response rather quickly in light of God's word. What I'm saying is here is, let's consider the whole man here at Roebuck Presbyterian Church. Let's not only be concerned with what we see from the outer man, what he does, but let's also consider a man's motives. And to do that, you need to consider your motives first, and that's the last thing you want to do. You won't admit that, but it's true. The last thing you want to do is actually examine your own heart and ask yourself, why did I do what I just did? Because your tendency, even as a believer in Christ Jesus, is to do what? Defend yourself and excuse yourself. Well, I did that because, or I said that because. And we're quick, aren't we, to justify ourselves before the throne of grace. Quick. Even though we already stand justified. Odd how that works in us. Puritans like Watson and Owen, they echo this same kind of thought. Hypocrites use holy acts to serve unholy desires. Question today is, are your desires unholy? Saints use holy acts to know and please a holy God. Now, it's with this biblical, theological, pastoral framework, however you want to frame that, in place, I want you to hear Christ's call. We have a call here in Matthew chapter 6 from Christ to a righteousness that lives not for the crowd, but for the Father. Here's your propositional statement. Because the Father sees and rewards the hidden intentions of his covenant people, disciples must practice piety for his glory rather than for human applause. Let's dig into this a little bit. Look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Jesus does not condemn righteousness being observed. That's not what he's doing here in the text. He's not condemning righteousness being practiced, observed. He himself taught that our good works should shine before men. Amen? But as Morris points out, Jesus condemns righteousness performed in order to be observed. You see, the issue here is not visibility, but it's intentional visibility. You get it? Ferguson, I think he sharpens this. Jesus is exposing a subtle idolatry, the temptation to use even the things of God to serve the God of self-glory. You see, piety can become a stage on which the self is always performing, can it? Look at me, look at me. Now, this ties, I think, directly into 5:20. Righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, we were taught, because theirs was an external righteousness aimed at human praise. Many forms, I think, of sin are not really external actions, but internal agendas. Internal agendas in which we use righteous behaviors to gain emotional or social payoff. A person really may serve in the church, give sacrificially. We see this clearly. Pray eloquently, yet be driven by motives that have nothing to do with God's glory. And see, wrong motives arise when a person seeks anything above pleasing God. Wrong motives arise when a person seeks anything above pleasing God. So look, Jesus uses the word beware. And we need to understand this isn't a gentle suggestion by Jesus here. Oh, beware. Jesus is, well, I would read it more like this. Beware. Beware. This is a spiritual alarm Jesus is sounding off here. And really what the word means is to be continually on guard, to keep watching your heart. Why? Because the desire to be admired is natural to your fallen humanity. But the kingdom, as we've already established here in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom calls us to the opposite. It calls us to secret righteousness that loves the Father more than the crowd. Now, imagine two believers who give to the poor. Both give the same amount, both help the same family, and both feel compassion. But one gives loudly at the perfect moment so everyone can see and hear what they're doing. When the others will notice quickly. Now the other man, he gives quietly and quickly forgets the amount. You see, heaven sees not two identical actions there, but two radically different hearts. Heaven doesn't see two different actions. Heaven sees two radically different hearts. The one gave secret, put it in the plate, forgot about it. The other came, he walked up at the right time, in the right circumstance, dropped it in the plate real loud so it clanged so everyone had to look up so he would be noticed. And then he walked outside and he told everybody what he gave. Heaven sees not two identical actions, beloved, but two radically different hearts. What heart does God see in your actions? Do you want credit more than you want sanctification? Do you serve God when no one sees or only when people do? Let me ask you this. Would you still obey if the obedience cost you your reputation rather than gained it? Would you still obey if your obedience costed you your reputation? Jesus says, beware. Because the Father's watching, and He weighs really not the amount, but the motive. Look at verse 2 quickly. When you give, do not sound a trumpet before you. Jesus exposes here a religious culture that turned really almsgiving into a public spectacle. I don't think trumpets were literally blown, but we get the point. The Pharisees were announcing their generosity through posture, through timing, through public display. You see, their goal was not the good of the needy, but the praise of observers. Puritans used to call this spiritual showmanship. And Owen wrote, "The hypocrite is godly for his own sake." Are you godly for your own sake? Now, if you give to be seen, you have what you sought. Oh, don't pass that up. If you're giving and practicing acts of piety and righteousness to be seen by others, you've received what you're going to receive. If you receive man's admiration, that's all you're going to receive. So it's hypocritical in nature, Jesus is telling us. It's not who you've been born into, if you will. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is really holy hyperbole, I think. Jesus calls really here for self-forgetful piety. He's saying give naturally, give quietly, give quickly and secretly, that even you don't even have time to admire yourself. That's what he's saying here. Do it in such a way that you don't even have time for admiring yourself. Do it quickly, do it secretly, and don't ponder it and start admiring yourself for what you're doing. Really, what we're being directed here to do is live before the face of God. Now listen, I want to kick this up real quick, one notch, since we are who we are. I want to move this from acts of piety like giving and other things, okay? Worship. And I want to keep it where it is, but what I want us to consider our motives in our speech. I think nothing will reveal to you more your true motives than your speech. Ask yourself this question: why did I say what I just said? What was my motive in saying what I said to him or to her? Why would I say that right now? Am I seeking to insert myself here or my own will here? Or am I seeking to please God here by making this statement? Have you ever been with an individual? They're telling you a story about another individual for about 30 minutes. That was supposed to be funny. Thanks. Right? It's on and on and on. And about 28 minutes into it, you scratch your head and you go, is this about that person or is this about you? Have you ever had that experience? Or have you ever had a conversation with someone, with an individual, and you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I don't really see the point in this. Why are you saying this now? A serious forest fire is a set ablaze by the tongue, James tells us. I think a good way for us to examine our motives is actually start asking ourselves, why did I say what I said then? And not only that, but considering how we say it. Are you an individual that always has to get the last word? Why do you have to get the last word? Husbands, wives, husbands, ask your wives, do you always have to have the last word? And then ask yourself, why do you have to have the last word? Now I got to tell everybody. I know, and I have to tell everybody now. Rick pointed at Susan and Shannon laughed out loud. To our visitors, sir, it's not always like this, but it is. You know what I mean? But ask your wife, do I always have to have the last word? Do you know anybody like that? They always have to have the last word. They're like inserting themselves where they don't belong anyway, but they're inserting themselves, thinking they're making a point, when really the point is, okay, whatever. But really, did you have to do it now? Now see, this is where the rubber meets the road in our progressive sanctification, guys, whether we like it or not. We focus on the outward acts. Well, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and she doesn't do this. Okay, but let's start asking ourselves why we do what we do, including our speech. Why do we speak when we speak? And what's the motive behind the words? And why do we say what we say the way we say it? I'm one of those guys. I love to answer things in three words. No, that's stupid. And that's the answer for me. Okay? My wife likes to give me a 45-minute reason. Which is good because I just told you my fault. My fault is, nah, that's silly. Done. In my mind, it's over. But then I've grown through being progressively sanctified to at least listen to 30 of the 45 minutes. Because there's wisdom within there that I need to think about. Amen? Right? You see how subtle this sin is? This sin is subtle. But Jesus establishes something. If we got the wrong motives, we can do the right thing. It's still sin. You can give the right answer in Sunday school. If you're giving the right answer in Sunday school with the wrong motive, God doesn't care. Well, let me retract that quickly. God does care, but not in the way you think he does. He's going, what? Think about this. This is where the rubber meets the road, I think. It's the rubber. It's where the rubber meets the road at the crossroads of where robots going to go in the future. It really is. I believe that. Let's start thinking about what we say and why we say it before we say it. Amen that. All of you. That's a directive from the preacher. I'm just kidding. But think, we're laughing, we're having a good time today, but this is one of the most serious sermons I've ever given here. I'm calling you to an action to go and examine yourself. Am I a guy that has to get the last word? Why do I say what I say when I say it? And how comes I say it that way? No one listens to me. Have you ever asked yourself, it could be what you're saying or how you're saying it? Which flows from your motive. And your motive might be you want to please man, or rather please and glorify yourself than please the Father. Amen. Our Father and our God, give us your Spirit that we might wrestle ourselves from the inside out. Lord, teach us how to ask the tough questions of ourselves. We easily ask them of other people around us. We have no problem pointing out where others fall short, where they're self-serving, where they're self-seeking. But Lord, may we be a people who truly examine ourselves from within, always ready to love each other in a manner that would glorify Christ by examining ourselves and asking, what is it I am seeking here? Am I seeking your glory or am I seeking mine? And Father, my speech reveals that. And I know it before I say it. And we know it's true of ourselves. So Lord, change us now. Grant that we would be wiser than that. Less self-serving than that. Less self-glorifying than that. And may we glorify you more and more in our acts of piety and righteousness from the inside out. We ask this in the glorious name of Christ our Lord. Amen.